Let me begin this evening by thanking you for your being here tonight. I hope you can say when you leave that it's been good for you to be here. We hope that you'll keep your open mind, you'll keep an open Bible. And if you have any questions, as already been mentioned by Brother Lee, about anything you're about to hear, I'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to give you a thus saith the Lord for the things that I believe and the things that I'm about to say, in hopes that we can have a better understanding of spiritual things. In 1999, I was sitting in my office in Las Vegas, Nevada. I was doing some work and the phone rang. On the other end of the phone, there was a fellow on the phone and he was all excited. He said, Pastor, are you the pastor of this church? I said, no, I'm the minister here, but what can I do for you? He said, well, I got some exciting news. He said, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. I said, well, what is it? He says, Benny Hinn has promised to make a 2-day visit to Las Vegas if we can sell out the Thomas and Mack Arena for 2 days. He'll put us on his tour, and he'll be here for 2 days. I said, is that right? He says, yeah, and we want you to tell everybody and get the news out, and we want to get the tickets sold, and we want to sell that arena out so we can put Benny Hinn so he can come, and we can have a healing here in Las Vegas. I said, friend, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, you ever seen Benny Hinn heal anyone? Why, sure. I said, what have you seen him heal? Oh, I've seen him heal cancer. I've seen him heal people who had hearing difficulty. I saw him take a tumor out of a man's body. I said, you ever seen him raise the dead? You ever seen him give the blind sight? You ever seen him make the lame walk? Well, come to think of it, no, I haven't seen any of those things. I said, I got another question for you. I said, I want you to go to your Bible and show me any example of where the Lord ever had a healing service. And where that was the reason that the service was given, because the Lord was going to have a healing service. And then I want you to show me a passage where he sold tickets in order for people to be healed by the power of God. And then I want you to show me where the Lord, the apostles, or any man that took a miracle ever took one solitary nickel for anything that he did by the power of God. Phone was kind of silent for a minute. He says, is this the Church of Christ? I said, yes, it is. He says, are you a minister? I said, yes, I am. He says, are you telling me you don't believe in the Holy Spirit? Sir, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in Benny Hinn. And the reason I don't believe in Benny Hinn or Ron Parsley or Oral Roberts or anyone else that has that flavor is that they are charlatans. They are phonies. They are misrepresenting God and extorting money using his name. I don't think there can be anything that's more despicable than to use God's name in a way to make profit. Now, before you think I've said too much, I want to show you that I have scripture to back up my conclusion. By the way, Benny Hinn didn't come to Las Vegas. We couldn't sell out the arena. That didn't bother me. I know it might have bothered others. It didn't bother me. I want to tell you another story before I get into my lesson. In the paper one day, when I was in Vegas, there was going to be a tent meeting, a healing service. Well, I'd heard about them, so I got a couple of my brethren. I said, hey, let's go to that. I've never been to one of those. I want to see what goes on. So we went. So it was in the middle of town. And we went, and there were about 300-400 people there. They were under a big tent, and they were playing loud music, and they were hallelujahing, and they were just really getting into it. And they passed that bucket about 6 times in the hour and a half that I was there. And then about an hour into the program, I saw this limo come up in the back. And out of it came these 3 men in $1,500 suits. And they came in and they got on the stage. And they began to rev the crowd up. And they said, the Spirit's with me tonight. And we're going to have a healing, and we're going to heal a lot of people tonight. Do you feel the Holy Spirit here? And everybody, amen. Yeah, hey, brother, amen. We feel it. Hallelujah. And so we have anybody here that needs a healing? There was this lady in a walker. She had a little walker. She walked. She used that walker, got up on the podium. They helped her up there. She was up there with her walker. He said, ma'am, do you have any idols? She says, well, no, I don't have any idols. Are you sure you don't have an idol? He says, well, I got a rosary bead. Well, that's an idol. Well, I asked you a question. How did he know that she had a rosary bead? I'll tell you how he knew. Because they filled out cards before they went in. And he knew who she was and what her ailment was. And he says, give me that rosary bead. He grabs it out of her hand. He throws it off the stage. He says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to walk again? Oh, yes, yes. I'd be grateful if the Lord would help me be able to walk again. And he took that walker and he kicked it off the stage. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus, take a step. She took a step. And everybody's hallelujah and amen. And he said, take another step. Take a step of faith. So she took another step. I mean, everybody's going crazy. Me and my two friends that are there, we're the only ones sitting down. Three of us are sitting down. Everybody else is hallelujah and amen. But you know what I did? I kept my eye on that woman. And when all the theatrics was over, and when the next person came up, she went off the stage in the back and she was using a walker. You know why? Because they couldn't heal a common cold. But you know the problem is, it's called emotionalism. And we get them, and you know what else I found out while I was there? I began to look under the chairs. Well, that's interesting. They had electricity under those chairs. I know why they weren't sitting in those chairs. It's all orchestrated, ladies and gentlemen. It's entertainment, and it was free. It was the best show on the strip that week. And it's free. But all of it claiming to have the power of God and to do miracles. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about why we believe that Bible miracles have ceased. We believe it because the Scripture teaches it. And I want to give you the reasons why we believe and can demonstrate that such men as Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and Ron Parsley and Kenneth Copeland and Jonathan Miller and many, many others that I could list are nothing more than men trying to make money at the expense of trying to extort it by using the name of God and claiming that they have the power of God. I'm going to show you that God's power, when it was available, was never used for that reason. And it was never for that purpose. And the Bible's very plain about this, and we will see it as we go along. Those who believe in miracles today, some rely on miracles and do not seek medical help. There are some religions that refuse medical attention. They won't even get a blood transfusion because they believe that God would heal them. And if God doesn't heal them, then that's God's will, and they'll just go ahead and die. And there's people that believe that. And there's religions that follow that practice. And then you have those who seek medical help, but they still think it's a miracle. Even though they'll go to the hospital and go see a doctor, but when they're healed, they still claim that it's a miracle. And then you've got some, like Oral Roberts, who have faith and they have healing services. And then you've got men like, there was a fellow in Kentucky here in 2014, James Coots, who was bitten by he was a snake handler. He'd been bitten over 100 times. Well, the 101st time was unlucky. He died over that. But he believed that Mark 16:20 applied to him. He believed that he could take a deadly snake and it could bite him and he would not die because that's what the Scripture says. Well, then he was wrong about that. But why, if that's what the passage teaches? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. And so in all of these, and all these things, they believe the Holy Spirit baptism for today in believers as apostles had. And they believe that they can do the same thing that the apostles did. They believe they have the same power that the apostles had. A number of years ago, I had a study with a Christian minister. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. And he blotted out that he had the power of God because he had the Holy Spirit. So I said, can you do what... Can you do what the apostles did? He says, I can do whatever they did because I have that power. I said, well, get your jacket. Let's go. He says, where are we going? I said, we're going down to the morgue. I said, I know, I got a friend that works down at the morgue. We'll go down to the morgue, and one of the stiffs that's laying on one of those gurneys there, if you can raise him up, I'll be a Pentecostal tonight. I'll convert. He goes, well, I couldn't do that. You're tempting the Lord. The Lord didn't make the claim. You did. Let's see, you back it up. If you've got the power of God, well, you don't have any faith. It hasn't got anything to do with my faith. It hasn't got anything to do with my faith. I'll give you an example. Remember the nobleman's son? In John chapter, in the book of John, that came to Jesus to have his son healed, and he was somewhere else. The quantity, the distance didn't matter. It didn't matter if the nobleman's son had faith or not. God's son was able to do that. Why? Because he had the power to do it. Because he had the power over life and death. He told the man that I was studying with that night, he said, you better not stay with him anymore. He's got a demon in him. No, I don't have a demon in me. I make people back up their claim. They claim they can do the same thing the apostle did. Let us see it. Let me ask you something. If they could raise the dead, do you think that would be on the news? You think CNN would pick that up? Or Fox News or somebody would pick it up if they raised somebody from the dead? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If people were able to raise the dead, they would need armored cars to get the money that they would get with people that would flock to them for help. But you've never heard of that. You've never seen him walk on water. You've never seen him turn the water into wine. You've never seen him part the Red Sea like Moses did. I'd like to see him part a little stream. I don't want anything as big as the Red Sea. Just part a little stream. Walk across the baptistry on the water. I mean, you don't have to walk across the lake. You don't have to walk across the Sea of Galilee, but walk across the baptistry. If you've got the power, prove it. But when you try to get him to prove it, they tell you they can't do it because you don't have faith. Well, that's a dodge. Because my faith has nothing to do with it. Your faith has nothing to do with it, if it's the true power of God. So I want to give you the reasons why I believe the Bible teaches that Bible miracles have ceased. Number one, the purpose has been accomplished. The reason that Bible miracles no longer exist is because Bible miracles existed for a reason. There was a purpose. There was a reason why God had the gift of healing in men. There was a reason. And that reason has been fulfilled. Therefore, it is no longer needed. It's not for man's betterment. If Jesus' reason for coming to earth was to make all the people who were ill and all the people who had disease and all the lame and all those people that had social problems, if Jesus' reason for coming to earth was to take care of all those social ills, Jesus failed miserably. But that wasn't the reason he came. Luke 19:10 tells us why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to raise the dead. He didn't come to give the blind sight. He didn't come to make the lame walk. And he didn't come to walk on the water. Those are things he did to demonstrate he was God's son, to demonstrate he was deity, but that wasn't the reason that he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to redeem the souls of men. That's why he came. The miracles were a byproduct. Number two, it was confirmation of the message. Please take your Bible out. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Now here is the grand mistake that people make with this text. Men like Benny Hinn, men like Rod Parsley, men like Oral Roberts, they apply these passages to them. Well, I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't apply to them. Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples prior to his ascending back to his Father. This is the last instruction that he gives them before he goes back to heaven. And here's what he tells them in beginning in verse number 17. He says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink it, anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be recovered. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now I've got a question for you. Who is those in 17, they in 17, they in 18, they in 18, them in 19, they in 20, and them in 20? Who is that? That is the apostles. The apostles would do that. The apostles would go out, and if they drank any deadly thing, they would be able to put hands on the sick, and they will recover. If they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And if a serpent bites them, they will not die. Them, they, those, is talking about the apostles. This is a promise of the Holy Spirit being sent on the apostles. He didn't promise it to Benny Hinn. He didn't even promise it to Keith Greer. And he didn't promise it to you. He promised it to his apostles. And for what reason? What reason, ladies and gentlemen? Look at verse 20. To confirm the word through accompanying signs. Why did the word need confirmed? Because they didn't have this. They didn't have the completed written word. How would they know whether this teaching was of men or from God? They would know that the teaching came from God by the accompanying signs. It was a confirmation process. Hebrews chapter 2, please turn your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3. Now, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Confirmed to us by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, confirmation of the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and the early disciples in the first century. That word has been confirmed. The word has been confirmed. You hold it in your hand. This is a word that has now been confirmed. Let me ask you something. Do I have to get up here and turn the water into wine to make sure that you know I'm teaching you the truth? No, I don't have to do that. Because you have this Bible in your hand. You can look and read it yourself. You can confirm it for yourself. You can make sure for yourself. They didn't have that in the first century. And so they were given miracles in order to confirm the message was from divinity, that it was from God. And so men would know the original thing when they heard it. The revelation of the word. In John chapter 16, Jesus is having a private conversation with his disciples. He's about to be arrested, he's about to be tried, and he's about to be crucified. And in John 14 and 15 and 16, he promised them that after he leaves, he will not leave them orphans, but he will send the Comforter. He will send the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Ghost. They're all the same person. And he will guide them in all truth. He will bring all things to their remembrance. And he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? By the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it that every person that is converted in the book of Acts first has the gospel preached to them? Because that's where the convicting comes in. The word of God is aimed at the heart of the unbeliever in order to convict him of their sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he works through the word of God. And you see, that's the revelation of the word. And it would guide them into all truth. And in Jude verse 3, please look at Jude verse 3. You hear these television evangelists that get up there on TV and say, oh, the Lord's talking to me. Really? The Lord's talking to him. I wonder what he's telling them. Well, I wonder why the Lord would have to talk to him. Listen to Jude verse 3. Beloved, I am very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What does it mean, once and for all? Let me give you a parallel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. Listen, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. How many times did Christ die? Once. That Greek word once means one time for all time. That's what it means in Hebrews 9. That's what it means in Jude 3. The word was delivered, the faith was delivered once. One time for all time. You know what that means? There is no latter day revelation. God doesn't speak to man in that way today. He did in times past, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he speaks through his son. And his son's words can be found in the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. And so in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, what does all things include? What did God leave out? What did he have to tell us that he forgot to tell us? Does the Bible mean anything, ladies and gentlemen? Does God's word have a meaning? Does it communicate an understanding that we might understand what God did? God delivered the gospel one time for all time. And we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. He didn't forget something. He didn't leave something out. And he doesn't have to change anything. And he doesn't have to amend anything. Because he told it exactly like he wanted it to be done so we would know how to live, how to conduct ourselves, and what we need to do to be saved. And men who claim latter-day revelations, I'll tell you one thing about men who claim latter-day revelations. There's one thing they all have in common. Whatever they tell you, you'll never find it in here. You ever wonder why that is? You ever wonder about that? And if it is in here, why did he have to tell them? The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles in Acts 10 to prove that they now were accepted by God. Turn over to Acts 11. Look at verse number 18. This is the reaccounting of the conversion of Cornelius to the Jews who took issue with Peter because he ate with a Gentile. And we see in Acts 11 and verse 18, it says, so when they heard these things, let's read verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, that they kept silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, do you remember he took six other people with him? You know who those six people were? They were Jewish brethren. And you remember when he began to speak in chapter 10, verse 44. It says, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, on Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in tongues. And it says, and those Jews that were with Peter were astonished. What is tongues? Tongues is languages. Why were the Jewish brethren astonished? Because Gentiles started to speak Jewish. They wouldn't be astonished if they spoke Gentile. Greek, because they understood Greek. But here you've got Greek speaking the Jewish, the Hebrew language. It was a sign of confirmation that now God had accepted the Gentile on the same plane as the Jew. Now we'll have more to say about this in a minute. The purpose has been accomplished. Number two, the Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. This is the most misunderstood thing in the religious world. What Holy Spirit baptism is, and what is the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. Everybody today thinks that you cannot be a true child of God unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, does the Bible teach that a man must be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be saved? Let's see if that's what the Bible teaches. There's only two cases of Holy Spirit baptism in all the Bible. In Acts 2 and Acts 10. First one is on the apostles. In Acts 1, they're told to wait in Jerusalem. to tarry in Jerusalem until they will be endued with power from on high. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was a promise made by Christ to his disciple before he ascended back to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, please turn. Acts chapter 2, look at the first four verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully, now I want you to pay attention to the pronouns in this text. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with the other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who is they and them? Look at chapter 1 in verse 26. Let's read verse 25 too. To take part in this ministry and apostleship from Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all in one accord. Who is they? It is the 11 with Matthias. It's the apostles. That's what the pronouns say. Just follow the bouncing ball. They, them, is talking about the apostles. Who was the Holy Spirit promised to? Who was it promised to? It was promised to the apostles in Acts 1 by the Lord. It was promised to them in Acts 14, 15, and 16 by Jesus Christ prior to his death upon the cross. It was promised to them. In Acts chapter 2, that promise is fulfilled. And they began to speak with tongues. And by the way, what are tongues? Let me tell you another story. I was preaching on tongues of Cease one Sunday morning. I had a lot of things happen to me in Vegas that I ought to write a book. But I was preaching on tongues of Cease. And there was a young black lady that had been worshiping with us for about a year. I've been studying with her, trying to get her to understand. She came out of denominationalism. And while I was preaching on tongues, she's just shaking her head. Whole time I'm preaching, she's shaking her head. So I knew when I got done that she was going to have some questions. So we were standing out in the parking lot of the outside the building, and she looks at me and she shakes her finger at me and says, "You blasphemed." I said, "Well, Debbie, how did I blaspheme?" "You said tongues have ceased." That's right, I did say that. Because that's what the scripture says. That's blaspheming. I said, "Well, how did I misuse the scripture?" And she slapped me. Well, that got my attention. I said, "Debbie, how did I misuse it? How did I misuse it? You spoke blaspheme. You deny the Holy Spirit. You deny the power of God." And she slapped me again. I said, "Debbie, you need to calm down." And she started to hit me the third time, but I got smart. I got my hand up that time and stopped her. I said, "Where did I misapply the scripture, Debbie?" And I quote, "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel in my heart." I said, "You want to say that one more time?" I didn't mean that. I said, "Yes, you did mean that. Because you're going by emotion. I showed you the scripture. It says tongues have ceased. And tongues are not gibberish. Tongues are languages. You know how I know that? Read Acts 2. How is it that all these 17 nations of Jews who came to Pentecost were amazed that they could understand the gospel in their own native language? Why was that? Because that's what tongues are. They are languages that someone has never studied. You know, I could take you to my library back in Harrisburg, and I could show you an ad that I cut out of the paper in California where they could teach you how to speak in tongues for $25. Really? There was a debate when I was in Ohio. I was moderating for a good friend of mine who's passed away, sorry to say. And he was debating this subject of tongues. And this fella got up in the third speech, and they had already agreed that there would be no showboating or anything like that. But he got up the third speech, and he began to just rattle off a bunch of gibberish. And everybody's hallelujah and amen, and he's speaking in tongues. So I called a point of order. You know what I did? I went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I read about speaking in tongues and I read about having an interpreter. So I said, who could tell us what he said? Silence. And then a little old lady on the front row said, it's in the heavenly language. God understands it. Well, then it's not edifying to us. And the Bible says, let all things be done to edify. How's it edifying if God's the only one that understands it? You know, saying a bunch of syllables over and over, that's not tongues. That's gibberish. Tongues are languages. That's the example we have in the Scripture. And so in Acts 2, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why did they receive the Holy Spirit? To reveal truth, John 16:13. It would guide them into all truth. Show them things to come, John 16:13. It would teach them all things, John 14:26. It would bring all things to the remembrance that Jesus had taught them. And it would testify of Christ, John 15:26. All that are promises that Jesus made to his disciples prior to his death and after his ascension, God fulfills them when he sends the Holy Spirit and it falls on the apostles in Acts 10, 2. That's case number one. What about case number two? Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it falls on the house of Cornelius. But you remember the prophecy of Joel? In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, that Peter quoted in his sermon in Acts 2, 17 through 21. He said God would pour out his Spirit on what? On all flesh. Who would all flesh include? Jews and Gentiles. Acts 2, the Jews. Acts 10, the Gentiles, all flesh. And it was a sign of confirmation that shows the Gentiles were now subject to the gospel and had been received and accepted by God. And it was done to demonstrate that God now accepted them because the gospel was a universal message. Not just a message to Israel, but a message for all men because all men were sinned. And all men needed the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I got a question for you. Where's the next example of Holy Spirit baptism? There isn't any. All the conversions in the remainder of the conversions in the book of Acts, none of them have Holy Spirit baptism. If Holy Spirit baptism is necessary for a man to become a Christian today, why is it not in any other passage after Acts 10? Why? If it's so necessary, why is there not instruction how it's done and when it will be done if it is something that's commanded by God? But here's the problem. Holy Spirit baptism is not a commandment. It is a promise. Did you hear that? No promise of Holy Spirit baptism for anyone today. We obey commandments. We don't obey promises. Pretty simple, isn't it? He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That's a commandment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's a commandment. This was a promise made to the apostles, and a prophecy that was made in Joel chapter 2 that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and then again in Acts chapter 10. And after Acts chapter 10, it is never mentioned again, because we obey commands, we don't obey promises. So Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. Never was it commanded. It was promised, and that promise has been fulfilled. Therefore, there is no Holy Spirit baptism today. Now, I want to show you this chart. I hope this will help you. Remember this passage, we read it yesterday. In Ephesians 4, it says there is one baptism. Well, which baptism is that? There's six in the New Testament. Which one is it? Holy Spirit baptism, the element is the Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism, the element is the Spirit. In the element of water baptism is water. See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Remember the eunuch? Remember they both went into the water and he baptized him and he came out of the water rejoicing. Remember, the element is water. And then the administration. Who administered Holy Spirit baptism? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the administer of Holy Spirit baptism. Who's the administer of water baptism? Men. Any man can do that. Any man can administer baptism. The nature of this command, the Holy Spirit, is a promise. In water baptism, it's a command. The purpose of it is to reveal the truth. The purpose of water baptism, the same. Do you see the difference? You see the distinction? One is for a totally different reason than the other one. This one is still needed. The one on the left has already been fulfilled. Therefore, holy baptism is ceased. Holy Spirit baptism is ceased. And so Holy Spirit baptism is ceased. Therefore, it is no longer needed. And yet, people who claim to do miracles today, they say they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Can't be, because it's ceased. So that's false. Number three. It was sealed with the complete revelation. If I had to make one argument, to make this argument, this would be my argument. I'm going to show you a list of things here. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. There are three chapters in the Bible that are paramount in understanding miracles. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. These are the passages that Paul teaches the church of Corinth the proper use and understanding of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have the listing of nine spiritual gifts. Nine spiritual gifts: world of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirit, different kind of tongues, interpretations of tongues. What those are called are spiritual gifts. They were practiced, they were alive, and they were given in the first century. Why? Why did they have spiritual gifts in the first century? Because they did not have the completed revelation. And since they did not have the completed revelation, and the revelation of God was in the vessels of men, they had the ability to do spiritual gifts. Let me ask you a question. You know, after they obeyed the gospel, like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 obeyed. Then a little later on in Acts, they're up to 5,000. And then you have the conversions, and you have the different churches started in Ephesus and Colossae, Thessalonica and Philippi, the church of the Galatia. How are they going to organize the church? What is going to be the work of the church? What's going to be the organization of the church? How are they going to set it up? How are they going to worship God properly? Well, you know, you just open your Bible. Well, they couldn't do that. They couldn't open their Bible because it wasn't completed yet. So how are they going to get all that information? So they had men that were given spiritual gifts. They were given words of knowledge. They were given miraculous faith. They were given words of wisdom. They were given discerning spirits and prophecies. Why? Because the revealed word was not intact yet. And so you had spiritual gifts. But you know what 1 Corinthians 12 also did? It also taught them not to get enamored with the gifts. You know why? Because they're not going to last. They are temporary. They were never intended to be permanent. 1 Corinthians 12, he enumerates the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, he tells the duration of the gifts. And in chapter 14, he tells the regulations of the gifts, how to use them properly, because they were misusing them. They were pitting them one against another. They were trying to say, well, I've got the gift of healing. I'm more important than the one that can speak in tongues, or I'm more important than the one that can interpret tongues. Paul tried to show them that all the gifts worked together for the furtherance of the gospel. Not one was more important than the other. All 12 had equal saying, because all 12 worked together for the good of the whole. They were in competition. You know, just like men would be today. That's exactly what men would do today if all these gifts existed. They'd be saying, well, I have the gift of healing. That makes me more important than you. You give prophecy, but I can heal, so that makes me more important than you. No, all the gifts are given by the same Spirit for one function. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, without love, you're nothing. Remember what Paul said? If you gave your money, if you gave all your money to the poor, if you gave your body to be burnt, and you did not have love, it profited you nothing. If your motive for helping others and leading others to Christ or doing whatever you do in service to God, if love is not the motive behind it, you are wasting your time. You're a clanging cymbal. You're a cloud that has no water in it. You see, it's empty. Without love, it's meaningless. That's his point. And then he gives the characteristics of love. Remember what he said? Love doesn't suffer. Love is kind. Remember that? He gives all the characteristics of what true love is about. Then he says spiritual gifts will cease, but love will continue. Now, I want you to look at this passage. I want you to look at the wording of these verses. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Look at the wording. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. I want you to notice in these three verses, I want you to notice three words that are used in these verses. Fail, cease, and vanish away. What do they all have in common? They all have in common that there's an ending. They fail. They're no longer profitable. They cease. They no longer exist. They vanish away. They're done away with. Why did the Holy Spirit use those words? Fail, cease, and vanish away. Here's why. Miracles continue until that which is perfect comes. Now, there's only two things that this can be. Some say that this means until the coming of Christ. Those who believe that Christ hasn't come and he's coming to set up his kingdom and he's coming to set up the kingdom in premillennialism, they believe that miracles will continue until he comes. Well, no, doesn't mean that because he's already came. Christ already came. When this was written, Christ had already had ascended 30 years prior to this. So it's not talking about Christ. He'd already come. So being perfect is talking about something else. Well, what something else is it talking about? Well, let's let Mr. Thayer, let's let somebody define it that knows more about it than me. Now remember, these men are just men who define words. They don't give commentary. They just define the meaning of words. Listen to what Mr. Thayer said. It means brought to an end, finished. Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Signifies having reached its end. Finished, complete, perfect, complete, complete, perfect, entire. What does that mean? That means any purpose that there were for those things has been completed. Any reason for miracles, the purpose of them, why they were done, they have been completed. When will that happen? When that which imperfect comes. Now, there is a pretend like this is a pie. I like pie, so we'll use pie. And you got a piece of pie, that's a part of the pie. But you got a whole pie, but you just have part of it. But if you put the part back in, then you have the whole pie. Now, watch it. See, in part, we only have part. We only have part of the revelation. We only have part of what God wants us to know. We don't have everything. But we're going to have, but we don't have it yet. And since we don't have it yet, we're going to have spiritual gifts in order to carry us over until we have the completed whole thing complete. We're going to need the spiritual gifts. But when we get the complete pie, we're no longer going to need the gifts. Now, the perfect must be the same nature that the part is. You can't have the part being one thing and then the nature and the full, the complete being different. It's got to be the same nature. You know, just like a wheelbarrow is not the same as a cup of coffee. You're talking about two things that have different natures. It says this is partial, but when it's completed, we're going to have the complete revelation. We didn't have all the revelation in the beginning, but now we got the whole revelation. It's the same nature. Do we have the completed word today? Yes, we do. Do we need the miracles? No, we don't. Why? Because we have that which is perfect. Miracles were temporary. That's why the Lord said through Paul, don't fall in love with them. Don't get enamored. Remember what he said at the end of 13? Turn over to 13 for a minute. Look at the last verse in chapter 13. He's trying to tell them to understand the temporary nature of the gifts. He says in 13, we're going to read verse 12. But now when we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and these three, but the greatest of them is love. You see, the gifts are going away, but love will always abide. Always. In part, knowledge, prophecy, God's revelation. We just have part. But now, we have the perfect. We have the knowledge, we have prophecy, and we have God's revelation. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. And now we have the complete revelation. And so remember this? Remember we just read the illustration given in the text? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There was a time when we had the infancy of Scripture. We only had a little bit of it. But when we grew up into manhood, then we no longer needed the props of the infancy because now we have the complete revelation. That's Paul's point. And again, remember the words, fail, cease, and vanish. That means they're gone. That means they're no longer needed. And so spiritual gifts are no longer needed. Now, last, there's no evidence of Bible miracles today. Let me give you an example. Speaking in tongues, I've been going to the Philippines for 10 years. This good church here has helped me the last couple of times I went. I want you to know I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. But I want you to know, I've never been able to get in front of a bunch of Filipinos out in the rural areas. And Brother Lee knows what I'm talking about, when we have to have a man from that area because not even all the Filipinos know that dialect. I can't go in there, and the Holy Spirit followed me, and I begin to speak in Filipino. That's never happened. But if that did, then I'd be speaking in tongues. But that's never happened because it can't happen. If I want to speak Filipino, I'm going to have to study it. I'm going to have to go back and get Rosetta Stone, and I'm going to have to go through it and learn it because it's not going to happen that way because it doesn't happen. Do wonders and signs. See that today? You see signs and wonders today? You ever seen a mountain on fire and God speak from the mountain like he did on Mount Sinai? You never heard anything like that today. You don't see signs and wonders today. Heal the lame. You know what really bothers me? I'll tell you what really bothers me about this. I have people I love and I can. I go to the hospital, I go to the nursing home, and I see people suffering. I mean, I see people in pain and agony, and I've seen them there for years. And men claim that they can heal people. Let them go there and heal one of them, and I'll be a believer. But they don't go to the hospitals. They don't go to the nursing homes. They go to the arenas and they pack them and they pay people to come in and they put on a little show for them and they claim they have the power of God. I don't believe in degrees of punishment. But you know what I believe about all that? I believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about the Pharisees. They used to stand out on the street corner, and they used to give those long prayers, and they used to do that to let people see how pious they were and how religious they were. And you remember what God said through his son there? He said, let them alone. They have their reward. Benny Hinn better enjoy it. Rod Parsley better enjoy it. The men better enjoy all the things that their money can buy with them, because it's not going to follow them into the grave. And one day they're going to face the God of heaven. Let me tell you a little other thing about this in just a moment. Strike one dead. You ever seen a miracle in reverse? Remember Elymas, who tried to keep Sergius Paulus? Remember when he tried to keep him from hearing the gospel? Paul caused him to go blind. You ever seen that today? Ever seen somebody do a miracle, cause somebody to go blind that was trying to keep somebody from hearing the gospel? Never seen that. Never seen that. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead when they lied to the Holy Spirit. You ever seen that happen today? Never seen that. Never will either. Did everyone get healed? Let me ask you a question. If they healed everyone in the Philippians, Paul said that he left Epaphroditus near death. Why didn't Paul heal him? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Why didn't he heal himself? Why did he do that? He had the power to do it. He healed others. He raised a man from the dead that fell asleep while he was preaching, fell out a window. Got no windows here, you'd be all right. But he healed him. You ever hear that today? Nobody's ever done that. Raised the dead? There have been men who claimed to raise the dead, and everybody came to watch, and that, well, something happened. Didn't happen. Speak without taking thought. How many times have you heard a television evangelist get up in the pulpit on, you go channel surf, you go and go, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach on today. I'm just going to wait and see what the Spirit hits me and tells me what to do. That's a lie. How about me? I'll just wait until the Spirit comes over me and tells me what to preach. If I ever do that, you're going to know. Because you're going to know he didn't prepare anything. You're going to know it. Because the Spirit doesn't work that way today, ladies and gentlemen. That's show. That's just, you know what that is? That's preying on people's ignorance, who don't know the Scripture, who don't study. You know these fellas? Let me tell you a story as we bring this lesson to a close. I don't usually get involved when I see people say outrageous things on Facebook or on social media things. But this one got my dander one day. I'm going through there looking for pictures of my grandkids. And lo and behold, here's Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis having a conversation. So I think, man, you know what? I'm going to listen to this. So they're talking about their airplanes. And they're trying to defend why they have jets that take them all over the country, and why they have spent enormous amount of money for those jets. And old Jesse says, well, you know, the schedule I keep, the local airlines, they couldn't keep up with all the places I got to go and the things I got to do. But Kenneth says, oh, no, but that's not the real reason. He says, you can't talk to God in a commercial airliner. He says, you get up in a commercial airline and you begin to put your hands up and the Lord's talking to you and he wants to talk to you. You can't do that in a commercial jetliner. But when you're in a private plane, you can go there in the back and you and the Lord can just have a good conversation. And so he was justifying buying an airplane so he could talk with the Lord. You know what? I just couldn't let that go by. I made a little comment on that. I said, Mr. Duplantis and Mr. Copeland, you're right about one thing. The Lord is going to talk to you. But when he does, it's not going to be a very long conversation. It's going to be very short and it's going to be very sweet. And what he's going to say is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. The audacity of men today who stand and try to propagate that they have the power of God to line their pockets with money, you better enjoy it. Because that is it, is what you're going to get, is you're going to lose your soul in eternity. Benny Hinn. Let me show you a picture of Benny. This is Oral Roberts in the 50s. You know that he had there was a little boy who was dying, had kidney failure. He was on a machine in a hospital in Tulsa. His mother took him off the machine and brought him to Oral to put his hands on him to heal him. And the boy died. And Oral said that her faith wasn't enough. Their faith wasn't enough. She took him off the machine. And if you have the power of God, your faith and my faith doesn't have anything to do with the power of God. Because it's not dependent on your faith or my faith. It's dependent on God's power, and it's unlimited. Take a good look at this. You know what he's doing? He's healing these two men of back problems. You know what he does? He snaps his fingers. Let me tell you another little story. Ernest Ansley, that's going back away. I'm telling my age now. Ernest Ansley, he was out in Indianapolis. He had a healing service in Indianapolis. And there was this old boy that wanted to be healed. And you know how they do? They come up and they stand. And old Ernest says some things for him and hits him on the head. And then he falls back because the spirit hits him and two men catch him. Well, Ernest got a little bit anxious that night. And this man kind of got out of position, and he got up a little too quick, and he hit him a little too hard. And when he hit him, he knocked him off the stage and broke his leg, and he had a compound fracture. And he had a bone sticking out of his leg. And he's yelling, he's screaming for Ernest to heal him. And you know what's interesting about this? Is on the news. And the camera's keeping their eye on that guy who's got a compound fracture. And old Ernest, he's healing over here. He's not paying one bit of attention to the man that's got the compound fracture. And they put him on a stretcher, and they carry him out. And the whole time he's yelling for Ernest to heal him. Now, if he had the power to heal him, why didn't he just go right down there, take that leg, put that bone, and put it right back in his leg? Why didn't he do that? If he had the power of God, what would stop him? He didn't do that because he can't do it. And they can't do it because they don't have the power of God. You know what this is? This is cheap theatrics. This is nothing but pandering. This is nothing but putting on a show of emotionalism. And I feel sorry because people are taken, but it is their own fault. Because they can open this and they can read it for themselves. That's not the way God operates today. Last. Maybe you wonder what they're doing. You see that in their hand? See this in their hand here? That's a prayer cloth. You know what all these are? These are requests for people who need healing. And they're praying for them by holding the prayer cloth because the power of God is going to answer all these requests for healing. A number of years ago, in the mail, I got a prayer rug that promised me that if I got on my knees and prayed on this rug, that I would get my prayer answered if I sent in $5. I still got the rug. Brethren, why do men, why are they able to deceive multitudes of people today? You know why? Because men and women are ignorant of the truth. And they believe in emotionalism. And they don't believe in truth. And so, no evidence of miracles today, and there never will be. God does not work in that way today. I preached this lesson in a place one time. A fella said, "You deny the power of God. God can do anything he wants to do. But you know what? We better be very careful how we throw the term miracle around. Because we can't explain something doesn't mean it's a miracle. You know what? There's a lot of miracles that God does, but that's God's business. You know what I learned a long time ago? I learned something that an old preacher named Robert Turner taught me a long time ago. He says, I don't whittle on God's end of the stick because I don't know how God operates. And that's true. God can do whatever he wants. That's why we pray. There's prayer. There's power in prayer. Yes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can pray because God can do miraculous things. God can do whatever he deems necessary according to his will, but he does not have to tell us when he acts and how he acts. But brethren, men today do not have the ability to raise the dead. They don't have the ability to make the blind see. They don't have the ability to make the lame walk. They don't have the ability to speak in tongues that they never knew, and they don't have the ability to walk on water. And they don't have the ability to part the sea. And they don't have the ability to turn five loaves and two fishes to feed 5,000. Now, one other thing, and then the lesson you. I've taken you longer than I wanted to, and I'm sorry for that. But why did God do those miracles that we read about in the Bible? He did it to demonstrate who he was. That he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't heal every sick person. He didn't raise every person that died. Why didn't he raise John the Baptist after he was beheaded? Why didn't he do that? Because that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to demonstrate his power over anything that anybody here had never seen. Jesus did things that men had never seen and never will see again. But they had a purpose, and that purpose is now over. And Bible miracles do not exist because the need for it is no longer necessary. I'll tell you what is necessary. Is that if you're lost in sin, Jesus came that you might have life. And he died on the cross that you might have life. And he left the gospel as a saving gospel, according to Romans 1:16, that has the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, if you're wandering back in the pathway of sin, you've lost your way, you've gone back into that which you left, God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. God's still merciful. He's still long-suffering, and he wants you to come home. And if you'll ask for forgiveness, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and he will graciously take you again because he loves you. Ladies and gentlemen, it's sad to me that I have to preach such lessons as this, but there are so many millions of people being deceived because they're just not opening their mind and opening their Bible. I hope that God will help them one day to understand that the only power that really exists, that's beyond our understanding, lies with God and not with men. If you're subject, we ask you to come forward as together we stand.